friends. He's the surely the best thing that's ever happened to me. And just be my relationship with him, there's been a lot of good things to follow. I mean, a couple days ago, we talked back and forth on the songs and pray over them and decide on which songs to sing. And he said, "Do you know my sins are gone?" And I replied back, "Oh yeah, brother, mine's gone too. Amen." Said I beat him to the punch, but I'm thankful that I know my sins are gone. And he didn't know what I was preaching when he sent that over to me. But go to Hebrews chapter 11, and verse number 25. I'm going to be dealing with a very heavy subject this morning. And one that needs to be preached, one that needs to be taught, and one that is not preached or taught near as often as it should be. And you'll see it here in just a moment, but it's a problem that we all deal with, every person in here, whether saved or lost. And I want to talk about it here for a few minutes this morning. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 25. As I begin to study the life of Moses, I preached on that for vacation Bible school, and so I wanted to put some time and effort into the study of his life when I dealt with the children for vacation Bible school, and we preached a message on him last week. This is a verse that I read as I studied and couldn't get away from a thought that's in this verse, and so I want to talk to you this morning, or preach this morning on this subject, and I'll give you the title here in just a moment. Hebrews 11, 25, if you're there, say amen. The Bible said, choosing rather, we're dealing here with Moses, verse number 23, by faith Moses, we're dealing with him. This is the hall of faith in Scripture, dealing with the faith of these individuals, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I preached out of this subject, it's probably been a few years ago, on I'd rather be an old-time Christian. And I'm not going to be preaching that thought this morning, but there, the last of that verse, it says that he would rather suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Now Moses, as we know, I preached this last week, was a prince of Egypt. But he was not one of them. There was something different about him. He was not an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. He was not one of them. Even though he was raised by a princess of Egypt, his nature was that of one of the children of God. He was born into a Jewish family. He was raised are born into a Levitical family. His father was one of the Levites. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter, but he was raised by a Jewish mother. All the way up until he was weaned, he was raised in a godly home. But then he began to spend his youth all the way up into a young man as a prince of Egypt. He got to experience all the things the world has to offer. I mean, his mother was a princess. His mother was the daughter of Pharaoh. He had all the money you could have of the day. He had the finest things you could have of that day. He had the attire of the Egyptians. He had everything that you would think a person would want, he had. Had every bit of it. But then one day, he was observing his people being mistreated by the Egyptians. And inside him, he realized who he was. I'm wearing the clothes of an Egyptian, the garments of an Egyptian. I'm living like an Egyptian. But he said, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm one of God's people. And even though I have the attire and I look like them, that's not really who I am. And he made a decision that day watching his people get tormented and get beaten and mistreated. He watched them, and he made a decision that I would rather be mistreated and be one of God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He understood what their end was. They were headed on a path straight to hell. And he said, I would rather suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, he knew and understood somehow, I believe, maybe as a child when he was being weaned. You remember the story, I'm not going to go over it all again, how they put him in a basket and then he was found, and then Miriam went up and said, hey, I know somebody that can raise this child. And it was his very mother. And it was raised until it was weaned, and those kids might have been 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, who knows, that she got to raise her son. And those are during the prime years of his life to learn something. I mean, these small kids right here, they are very impressionable. You can teach them anything right now, and they'll believe just about anything. I mean, you could tell a child something, and they're sitting there with big old eyes, and they just believe it. And it was during those years of Moses' life that his mother raised him. And so she instilled some things into him. And she taught him about God's people and about what God's people are supposed to do and about how they're supposed to behave and about the things of God. And you know what? This is one of the reasons that every year we do a Sunday school seminar for all of our Sunday school teachers and try to encourage them. You read your Bible, you study, you pray. I'm telling you, these kids are precious in the sight of God, and you're standing before them and opening a Bible, and you're teaching them at a very crucial time in their life. And you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit just as much as I do when I get up here and preach. When you teach these kids. And there was an impressionable time in his life. And something stuck inside of him that as an older boy, as a young man, he said, my mama taught me better than this. This way that I'm living, oh yeah, it's a fun lifestyle. It's fun. I'm sure it was a party all the time. I'm sure it was a dance, a party, the music, the nightlife. I mean, Moses had it all at his fingertips. But there was something down inside of him that his mama put in him as a boy. And he said, I'd rather suffer the affliction with God's people. I'd rather go out there and lose all this and be beaten and to be one of God's children and God take care of me than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Every single person in this room goes through seasons. We have seasons in our life. I mean, the small ones I just talked about, they're in the springtime of their life. I mean, from when they're born and as a youth, and man, they are running wide open. Amen. I mean, they are speeding at top notch, running wide slap open. All the way through their teenage years, man, they're into everything. They got their youth. They're wide open. They're into absolutely everything. And then they go into a second season, a season of summer, and they begin to slow down and start to sprint instead of running wide open. They begin to settle in, maybe get married and get a job and begin to just kind of settle down a little bit. And they call those some of the prime years of your life. And then you go into a fall season, and you begin to slow down. The kids begin to grow up and they're moving out and things are just slowing down for you in your life. Now I know in the society and world we live in, things are wide open. I mean, it seems like just yesterday we were here in church on Sunday morning and now we're here back again. But life begins to slow down just a little bit. And then you get to the winter months of your life and it just about stops. And then it completely stops. We all go through seasons. There's seasons of winter, just like we have seasonal changes. And right now, man, it's hot. We're right in the middle of summer. There's seasons in a person's life, and they go through cycles of these things. There's seasons of winter, of sadness and heartbreak and loneliness and sickness. These are things everybody's going to go through. There are seasons of spring. It's hope, new beginnings, opportunities. Seasons of summer. There's signs of growth and need for protection and just a lot of things going on. And there's seasons of fall, which represent success and achievements, failures. There's seasons we all go through. I want to tell you here this morning, church, that there's another season that everybody goes through, whether you're saved or lost, and that is a season of sin. There's an opportunity for sin. There's seasons we go through, and Moses talks about this season of sin, a season of temptation and an opportunity to sin. And I believe that as a child of God, even if you're saved, you're going to be presented with an opportunity to sin. The word sin by itself, I didn't look up sins or sinneth or none of those things. The word sin by itself is mentioned 448 times in the King James Bible. The dictionary calls sin a transgression, an evil, a violation of the accepted moral, religious, or social code. But what sin is, it is a lack of conformity to the character of God. It is the opposite of what God is. It's the opposite of right. You know, an atheist, they can do nothing but live in sin their entire life. That's all they have. Is sin. You ever noticed how there's a lot of atheists, a lot of them are do-gooders. You say, why are they do-gooders? Because they're trying to do good to make their way to something. Amen. They might not believe in God or heaven, but a lot of them are humanitarian benefactors, and all they're trying to do is try to atone for their sin in their way. Sin is a rampant thing. Sin can actually be a state that somebody lives in. The fallen state. You realize this morning that if you're not saved, you are a sinner. And that is the condition that you're in. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a sin and you will die in your sins and die a sinner. That's all there is to it. A saved person can sin. We're still in this old stinking flesh, but he is no longer a sinner. He's been washed by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ paid the wages of sin. But if you're lost in here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a sinner. That is the state and condition that you're in. If you're saved in here today, people call you a Christian. A Christian is somebody that's a follower of Christ. But the world recognizes somebody that's saved as being a Christian, whether or not they live like Christ or not. They say you have Christ living in you. But a sinner, that's exactly what you are. You're just sin. The natural condition of every man is sin. Sin is a nature. Sin entered into the world through Adam, and it originated with Satan. That's how it entered into this world. Sin cannot be hidden. You cannot hide sin. The Bible said in Numbers 32:23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. I don't care if you're saved. I don't care if you're lost. You cannot hide your sins. They will be found out. We see right now, even in the public eye, there's celebrities, there's entertainers, there's big-time presidents of Christian universities. We're finding out all the sin and scandal that's been in their lives. Coming out, headline news of the adultery and fornication and the wickedness that's been going on. Why? You can't hide sin. You can't hide sin. There's people today that are living in sin, and they think they've got it secret. They think they're keeping it from their wife. They think they're keeping it from their husband. They think they're keeping it from mom and dad. And I'm here to tell you right now, be sure your sins will find you out. You will be exposed. And what's sad is there's people sitting in this room this morning that sin is sending you straight to a devil's hell. that was never meant for you. The Bible said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. God never wanted to send you there. Your sins are sending you there. He provided a way out on the cross of Calvary. The Bible has a whole lot to say about sin. I mentioned just a second ago all the verses that we find sin in and all the times it's mentioned. I'm not going to mention every one of them, but I do want to tell you, you cannot hide your sin. I know I'm dealing with a heavy subject this morning, but it's one that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. There's some of God's children. I don't know how in the world that you're living every day in some of the sin you're involved in, and you're one of God's children. You're making a different decision than Moses made. Moses said, I'd rather suffer the affliction of God's people than have pleasures of sin for a season. The very thing that put Christ on the cross of Calvary is the thing that you're enjoying every day. A pleasure of sin for a season. But what follows sin is always death. What follows sin is a lot of things that do not follow somebody that's following Christ. Misery. Yet some of God's children. We already established Moses was one of God's children. He was raised in that Christian home there. I know that he lived with the princess and God used her and all those things. I understand that. But from a small child, we know the Bible teaches us that his mother taught him, and there's some things that were instilled in him. And he came to a decision and said, I'm through with all this sin stuff. I'm one of God's children. And I don't want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You cannot hide your sin. So there's some people, you're not worried about hiding it. You flaunt it. You put it out there for everybody to see because you do not care what anybody thinks. You're going to do it anyway. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Aren't you thankful for the mercy clause? Aren't you thankful for the clause in the Bible that said if we just confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? I'm thankful for mercy. But the Bible said there that if you cover your sin, you will not prosper. Every person that decides that they got sin in their life and they want to flaunt it or they want to cover it up or whatever you want to do, God knows your heart. He knows your bitterness. He knows your hatred. He knows your anger. He knows your outward sins, and you can cover it up all you want, but you will not prosper. That is on the promise of the Bible. That's just not me telling you that. You're not going to prosper. The results of sin are death. It's always been death. The results of sin is losing of the soul if you're lost. It's condemnation. The results of sin, whether you're saved or lost, is guilt. There's so many of God's children. You could be living with peace. You could be living with joy. You could be living with happiness, but you're miserable. Absolutely miserable. Why? Because you're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And you're enjoying the like button on Facebook and social media and Instagram and all those things and trying to live a life that looks glamorous, but on the inside, you are crying out and screaming for help. That's what sin does for you. It's a good time for just a season. And then after that comes misery. It comes heartache. The results of sin is shame. The results of sin is remorse. The results of sin is punishment. The results of sin is, for those that are lost, is eternal fire. It's the lake of fire for eternity. That's the results of sin. If you're saved in here today and you have sin in your life, the results is you being miserable. You cannot be a child of God and enjoy those things. You can enjoy it for just a few moments, but immediately after there's regret. And some people are living in regret. They're hurting their family. They're hurting their spouse, but they keep going back to it over and over and over and over again. The Bible said in Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. There's a lot of God's people that, I'm not saying this is the case every time, but I've seen a lot of people that are saved go home to glory really early. You say, why is that? I don't know. I don't know, but it makes you wonder sometimes. It makes you wonder if there was something in their life, and the results of sin is death. Death. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Bringeth forth death. I heard a song just this past week, and in the song it described a mother who was cooking at the stove. And she was cooking and preparing early on a Sunday morning, making breakfast for her family. And she looked over at her husband and said, husband, will you please go to church with me today? He was sitting behind his newspaper, and he just kind of smirked and said, no, I'm not going to go to church. I'm just going to go to that place that's made for me. I'm not going to church. He just, you know, he didn't want nothing to do with any of that. And she looked over at her little boy. Said, son, will you go to church with mama today? And the boy looked up and said, no, I want to go with daddy. I want to go to that special place daddy's talking about. And in the song, the dad began to cry. And he goes, you know what, I'll go to church. He realized that his family's following him. And some people, I'm telling you right now, your sin is ruining your family. You won't quit it. You won't neglect it. And if you're saved, you have the power to do it. You have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in you. You do not want to do it. Your stinking flesh is taking over, and it is running out of control. And I'm telling you right now, if you're saved, you can quit any sin. People say, I can't quit smoking. If you're saved, you don't want to quit smoking. I can't quit drinking. If you're saved, you don't want to. Hey, the fact is, your flesh doesn't want to quit. It enjoys it too much. Because Jesus Christ conquer death, hell, and the grave. And if he's living in you, he can defeat your sin. You don't want to quit it. And some of you, it's destroying your family. Absolutely destroying your family. The only remedy for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to get back to that in just a moment. Oh, John 1:29, John cried out and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is the only remedy for sin. You can't do it on your own. There's people that call sin an error. They call it a mistake, a lack of adjustment, a lack of appreciation of value, a concept of reality. Whatever God-forsaken lie that you want to believe that the psychologists and all the doctors tell you, they try to tell you why you are who you are, that you can't help it. That's how you were made. All these lies that the devil's come up with and the lies that they're told, but there's nothing can change the fact that sin is sin. The wages of sin is death. And I'm going to tell you right now that inflation has not changed the wage. It's still death. Nothing has changed that. Be sure your sin will find you out. And God may have sent this message this morning to ring your bell to let you know this is your last chance. I'm telling you right now, there's been times in my life where God's looked down on me, Malia, as a child and said, this is your last chance. I believe it. I believe he's given me that a few times with different things in my life. You say, what'd you do? Man, I gave them to God and asked him to forgive me. I wouldn't be standing here today. I don't believe it. Liberal churches today have adopted this delusion that man is really okay. That's why churches today, their focus is to please you and make you happy in the sinful condition that you're in. We want you to be comfortable. We want you to be comfortable in your sin. We don't want to bother you at all. So they butter up the congregation and they soft soap everything and they water it down and to the point where they're sending people straight to hell. Some of them are doing it for a paycheck. Some of them are doing it to fill the building up. But people are dying and going straight to hell. And there's churches all over this country that are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those that are saved, and they're going to have a sad day because sin was rampant in the church. It was rampant in the home. It was rampant in the hearts and minds of the people. The Bible word for what we're dealing with today is sin. Is sin. It's not called an error. It's not called a default. It's not called a lack of God conscience. I've heard people preach on sin in so many different ways and never mention the word sin one time. They're scared to death to preach about it. But I want to tell you this morning, if you're going to get help, you need to acknowledge this sin thing. There's some people that's sending you straight to hell. If you were to die today, you're going to bust hell wide open because of sin. There's some people that are saved and you're miserable and your family's a mess. Why? Sin. Sin. They want to sugarcoat it. They want to give you another pill to deal with it. And I'm telling you what, you can take pills all you want and you're going to end up dying and going to hell. It probably 100 years or maybe 100, 150 years ago in this country, a Baptist preacher would stand up in a pulpit and he would say, if you do not get saved and you do not trust Christ as your Savior, you're going to bust hell wide open. Your sin's going to send you to hell. People don't hear that no more. They'd stand up and tell a Christian, why don't you start acting like a Christian? Why don't you start behaving like a Christian? Your sin is ruining your life. It's messing up your family. They stop preaching it. They stop telling it. You could even go to a Methodist church and the preacher would stand up and tell them they have to be born again and live right or they're going to hell. They've even stopped doing that. You can go to a Presbyterian church and they'll tell you if you weren't one of the elect, you were going to hell. But they've stopped preaching it. A person would find no rest for their soul when walking into a church, because they would hear that sin is bad and it's messing me up and Jesus Christ is all in all. But now they hear messages about how good of a person they really are and you can keep living in your sin. I'm telling you, sin is the problem. The Bible defines sin. In 1 John 5:17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. If it's not right, it's sin. You say, well, I don't know. If you have to ask, it's probably sinful. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. We have people in our churches, they know it's not right, but they don't care. So Brother Andrew, how do you have the right to stand up here and preach this? I'm glad you asked. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm not trying to be hateful and mean. I'm not. You know what I'm upset about this morning? I'm upset about sin. I'm upset that sin is ruining good Christian homes. I'm upset that sin is ruining good Christian young people. I'm upset that sin is ruining marriages. I'm upset that sin is busting up churches. I'm upset. You say, is it always sexual sins? Is it always those outward sins? No. Sometimes it's sin of the heart. Sometimes it's sin of bitterness. Sometimes it's sin of being angry with another person. But sin, regardless of what it is going to cause destruction. It's like a tornado ripping through Alabama. It'll leave a destructive path. That's exactly what sin is doing for some people. You can put on the show all you want in front of all the people. You can put it on online. But I'm telling you, God knows your heart and He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're into. I started off with my text verse about Moses. Why? Because Moses had the opportunity to continue living that lifestyle, but he was a child of God, and he said, I would rather be made fun of, I would rather be mocked for being a Christian, a child of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's some folks in here, you would not dare try to be a Christian outside of church because people would make fun of you. You wouldn't try to dress right or do any of those things. Now, Brother Andrew, now what gives you the right to say those things? Again, thank you for asking. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 20. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. You there? All right, let me get there myself. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 20. This is Paul talking to Timothy, a young preacher, right? Y'all with me? Them that sin, rebuke before all men, that others also may fear. Not a lot of amens after that one. He said, Brother Andrew, now you don't understand. Why would you call out some of those sins? If you're willing to do it openly, I'm telling you, that brings a shame and a reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses said, listen, I know that I'm about to go through some affliction. And boy, did he ever. But he said, I would rather do that and be right with God than the pleasures of sin for a season. Let me give you this very quickly, and then I'm going to finish. A season of sin will be followed by a season of sorrow every time. I mean, it's fun while it lasts. There's a lot of joy when it's going on. You've heard the illustration time and time again, if you've been in any kind of decent church, about somebody that enjoys the Miller Low Life and the Bud Dumber and all those things, and they go out drinking and they go out, they're having a grand old time. But they wake up the next morning, they don't even know where they were the night before. Young ladies that wake up in the back seat of a vehicle and they've been raped. Now they're with child and they got to deal with this thing and they don't even know who it was. I'm telling you, the pleasures of sin, the season of sin always is followed by a season of sorrow. Go down to Jimmy Hale Mission this very morning and go talk to some of those people and ask them how much fun they're having. They slept in the streets last night. Somebody urinated and it ran down the gutter and ran right through their sleeping bag. Ask them how they feel about that. The pleasures of sin is always followed by a time, a season of sorrow. Ask that mother this morning who's having to raise her children by herself because her husband was a loser, because he couldn't quit drugs, because he couldn't get off the bottle, because he was addicted to pornography. Ask her how great things are going. There's always a season of sorrow. There's little young ladies all over the place having to raise children by themselves because of sin. There's even some daddies having to raise their children because of sin. A season of sin is always followed by a season of sorrow. It's always followed by a season of sickness. Sin will bring sickness. I wonder sometimes, I know there's always seasonal stuff, but I wonder sometimes why some people are always sick. The Bible talks about a spirit of infirmity. That's a demon-possessed spirit. And sin will cause sickness. It'll cause sickness in your mind. There's people today, right now, even as I'm preaching in here, that have seen things and images will just pop up in your head while I'm preaching. You'll be driving down the road and images will come up in your mind of things that you've seen, of things that you've done. You know what it is? It causes a sickness. There's some young men, they cannot look at a woman with pure thoughts and pure eyes because of all the things they've seen. They can't do it. Why? Because of sin. It causes a sickness. There'll be a season of sorrow, a season of sickness. There'll be a season of just stench. Sin stinks. You don't believe me? Go to New Orleans. You don't believe me? Go to Denver, Colorado. I've been there multiple times. You get high as soon as you get off the plane. It's everywhere. It stinks. New Orleans stinks. Downtown Atlanta stinks. I don't care how pretty they make it, it stinks. What is it? Sin. It's sin. Sin stinks. A season of sin will be followed by a season of sorrow and sickness and stench. And there'll be a season of stealing. Sin will steal some things from you. It'll steal your money. It'll steal your children. Young ladies, it'll steal your purity. Sin will steal your purity. God made all these beautiful children, man. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you're not good enough. The way that God made you. I mean, you're beautiful to God, and you're fearfully and wonderfully made. The world want to take you, and they want to change your appearance and change your look and make you something that you're not. Don't let them do that to you. This world will steal something from you. Ask all those little girls that are up in Hollywood now, and those little boys that are in Hollywood, and they're in Nashville, and they're up there on the grand stage, and they're singing, and they're practically naked, and their body's exposed to everybody. Why? Because they started out in church somewhere, singing the gospel and singing in a choir. Their daddies were preachers, and sin came in, and the appeal of sin and the pleasure of sin came in, and it took them and stripped them of their clothes and put them in front of the world. And stole their purity. And guess what? As soon as they get up in their 30s and things begin to sag and things begin to lose out and their voice begins to go, they don't have nothing to do with them no more. They can't make a dollar on them anymore. And I've seen a lot of marriages and homes that sin has robbed them blind. There will always, always be a season of stealing after a season of sin. Can't tell you how many marriages I've seen. We've got some older men in here that have pastored, even pastored longer than I have, that you've seen sin steal some marriages. You've seen some children that were stolen from homes because of sin. They're living in wickedness. Man, they don't want nothing to do with God. Why sin? A season of sin. I want to tell you this morning as I get ready to close that the remedy for sin is the Word of God. The remedy for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God," in John 1:29, "that taketh away the sin of the world," I'm telling you, he made a statement for all mankind that God, Jesus Christ, this book is the answer for our sin problem. No man can cleanse himself. The Bible says in Job chapter 9, if I wash myself with snow water, I mean, that's supposed to be pure water. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch and mine own clothes shall abhor me. You know what he was saying? I cannot fix my sin problem. And you can't either. I appreciate you being at church this morning. That's not going to get you to heaven. I appreciate you being here this morning. That's not going to fix the problem in your home. It's a good start. You need to be faithful to church. But what good is it going to do if you get up and walk out of those doors and you don't accept Christ as your Savior? Or you get up and go right back out there and run right back to your sin? Why? Because you are enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. You might say, "Brother Andrew, I've been enjoying my sin for years." It's just a season. Hang on. Hang on. When your wife walks out with the kids, the season, your fun's gonna end. It's gonna be over. Whenever you find out that you've got cirrhosis of the liver, whenever you find out, hey, I promise you, keep enjoying it. It's gonna end. That fun's gonna end. What's sad is it's ended for some, and they just keep going back to it. They just keep going back for more misery, more sorrow, more hell in the home, more arguing. No man can cleanse his own sin. God told the Israelites in Jeremiah 2:22, "For though thou wash thee within and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord." You can be a good person and die and go straight to hell. There's a lot of really good people in hell. You know, there's some bad people in heaven. All depending on what you did with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the remedy? If you're saved in here this morning, I'm telling you right now, the remedy is to come before God honestly and say, "Lord, I've enjoyed my sin too much." As Moses said, "Lord, I would rather suffer the affliction of your people and be one of your children and be right with you than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." repent, forsake. Lord, I'm giving them to you. God, will you help me? Would y'all not agree with me that sin is absolutely destroying homes? We don't want to talk about it, but it's happening. It's happening. Child of God, if you're here this morning and there's sin in your life, you need to give it to God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's past, present, future. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you thankful for mercy and for forgiveness? And we can come to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And He'll take us back up. And He'll forgive us and help us. If you're here this morning and you're lost, the blood's never been applied to your account. It's never been applied to your heart. It's never been put on the doorpost, as we read about last week with Moses there and the children of Israel. But Jesus Christ, the Bible told us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, talking about God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. And He did that so that we could be saved. He became sin, a perfect, spotless Son of God. He became sin for us so that He could die on the cross. The wages of sin is death. And He died on the cross so that He could save you. Why would you allow your sin to send you to hell when Jesus paid the price on the cross of Calvary? If you're not saved in here this morning, you need a Savior. You don't need another pill. You don't need another program. You don't need any of those things. You need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say that you need to be saved, we're talking about every person, every doctor, every lawyer, every banker, every college professor, every mayor, every governor, every commissioner, every highway patrolman, every policeman, every deacon, every preacher, every bishop, every pope, every cardinal, every archbishop. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they're dying and going straight to hell. We need Him. You have to have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because your righteousnesses are all as filthy rags. The Bible tells us. Turn to Romans chapter 6 and I'll be finished. Church, be sure your sins will find you out. And I wouldn't take this lightly. If there's something you're hiding, you better expose it before God. I'm telling you, God sends warnings. God doesn't play games. He's not playing a game with you this morning. You're not going to play hide and seek with God. God sees and He uncovers hidden sins. Ask Adam. Ask Cain. Ask Achan. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. You say, who are these people? These are individuals in the Bible that tried to hide something from God. Ask them. They'll tell you. Ask some of these older Christians in here that have experienced some things in their life, and they've seen this to ring true in their life and in the lives of their children and in the life of other people. You will not hide sin. Be sure your sins will find you out. They were all uncovered. They were all brought to light. Not only will sin be uncovered, but the sinner will be revealed as well. There's only one remedy. There's only one hiding place. If you have sin in here this morning, I'm telling you, if you don't want to be exposed, I'm thankful for this right here, what I'm about to say. You don't want to be exposed. You don't want to be found out. I would go hide in the cleft of the rock. I would go hide in the Lord Jesus Christ. David prayed to God, and some of his sins that we knew about some of David's sins, but there's some sins David had that you don't know about. I don't know about it. Why? He took them to God and said, Lord, would you please hide them? God, would you keep them from everybody? Lord, I want to give them to you. And the Lord, in His mercy and grace, He covered them things up and said, I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. You want to hide your sins this morning, hide them in Christ. I'm not saying that I'm not saying for you to go out and sin again. I'm saying quit it. Give it to Him. Let Him cover it up. If I was to parade everybody in this church up here and to show your sins this past week up on that screen, you'd probably run out of here screaming.
Talking about good church people, giving people, faithful. If I was to show your thoughts and your sins and the things that displease God, but you know what? We don't know about some of those things. You give them to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Before you go to bed at night, God, if I failed you in any way, Lord, I want to be right with you. God, I'd rather be right with you and suffer some affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Lord, I want to give them to you. I don't have time to read this whole chapter. I'm just going to give you a couple verses. Miss Sarah, come play the piano. Go ahead and get started. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid, church, that we would be saved by the grace of God and continue living in sin. There's things in our lives that we know is not right with God. There's some cleaning out we need to do in our homes. It's black and white. In every unrighteousness, the Bible says, is sin. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Church, Paul was asking the church at Rome, you're saved by the grace of God, why in the world are you still living in some filthy sin? Why are you doing it? Look with me in verse number 11. Go back and read this whole chapter sometime. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Church, you have the victory over sin. Stop letting it run you. Stop letting it run you. Verse number 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. What does the Bible say all unrighteousness is? Say it together. Sin. Yielding yourselves as members of unrighteousness unto sin. Yield yourselves unto God and those that are alive from the dead. And your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. Last verse. Look at verse number 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Do you have a license to sin because you're saved, church? God forbid. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm tired of seeing sin rip apart homes, rip apart families. And you know what? As I'm finishing up right now, there's a sin of pride that's going to swell up in the hearts of some people. A sin of pride. Pride is going to keep you from humbling yourself and getting on your face before God and saying, Lord, there's some things in my life that are not right. Maybe some of you are towards the end of a season of sin and you're reaping some of that sin. There may be some in here this morning that you're still enjoying the pleasures. Oh, you're still having a good time. Take this as a warning this morning that sin will leave a path of destruction. And there may be some people in here right now as I'm standing here that if you were to drop over dead right now, the Bible said we're not promised tomorrow. Life is a vapor that appeared for a little time and vanisheth away. You could drop over dead right now and you're going to bust hell wide open because you've never accepted Jesus Christ and Him alone as your personal Savior. If you're like that right now, would you step out of your pew? If you're a lady, we'll get a lady. If you're a man, we'll get a man. And take the Bible and show you some of the verses. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that He died on the cross for our sins. And He'll save you. Anybody like that this morning, say, preacher, if I was to die right now, I'd go to hell. I'm not saved. Anybody like that at all? Dad. There's some that have come. Anybody else? Hey, this isn't a game. Hell's a real place. Church, you pray. Anybody else? If I was to die right now, preacher, I'm gonna split hell wide open. Anybody else? There's some folks in here who want to get saved this morning. Maybe some of you can come pray for them. Maybe you can come pray that God will save them this morning. What a Savior. What a God.
church member here today, there's still some praying. Listen, we're not going to drag this thing out, but God's still moving. What is it in your life? What is it that's holding you back that you just can't let go of? Why don't you give it to Him this morning? Brother Carl, come lead us in this song. Let's all get a hymn book. Let's sing. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have.
Loving, He is with.
what a Savior.